in the movies. That's how, in the movies that I've been looking at lately, maybe 20% or 30% of the movies, the fathers are actually playing the role as a father. In most of the movies, the father is either absent or he is just not a role model for his children. The children become the role model for the parents. In many movies, men are portrayed in general as the stay-at-home dad, the one who becomes the breadwinner, and the mother is at work. And she comes back, and the father is the one who looks after the children, and the father is the one who takes care of the chores at the house. Many movies, men are portrayed as the abusers. I mean, they abuse their wives, they abuse their children. In the new world that we live in today, a household can be considered as a household when there's two women, where the one tries to play the role of a man. And that's called a household. In the world that we live in today, with the amount of divorces that we see, there are many households where there's just a mother. And the mother has to play two roles. She has to try to play the role of the mother and the father, which is impossible. A woman cannot play the role of a man, and the man cannot play the role of a woman. It's not possible. That's not how God intended things to be. I mean, we have households where the father is just absent from the household. He's just not there. He's so busy providing for his family and having to buy the next new car and bigger house and things like that, that he's just not busy and involved in the lives of his children. Neglects his duties as a father of the household. And what I've noticed, and this is something that I'm very concerned about in many Christian families, I have seen that the father doesn't play the spiritual, the role as the spiritual leader of the home. He's not the one who calls the family together for prayer. He's not the one who leads the family into godlike conduct. He's not the one who leads the family by example of what it means to be a godly man. And that to me is a great concern. And I believe that's one of the reasons why we find in churches that the examples that men are setting in the churches are so minor. People can't look up to the men in the church. And by the way, you will notice that in most churches, there are very few men. Very, very few men. It's as if the woman has taken up that spiritual role in the families to know that somehow they got to take their children to get them to church, get them to hear the word and get them exposed to the truth of the gospel. And the fathers are just not there. They're not involved. When it comes to parenting in general, not just fathers, but this basically speaks about fathers and mothers, I believe that it is very important that we need to once again realize the huge role that parents play in the lives of their children. Parents, and I'm using parents, both parents, not just one parent. One of the greatest problems I believe that we are finding all over the world, where there's single households, single mom households, single father households, we find crime rate goes up. We find problems in society goes up. There are so many issues that revolve around single-parent households. In America, one of the problems of the complete decay that we find in the cities is because of single-parent households. A young man, a young boy, that grows up without a father, his chances of ending up in jail is, I think, 5 times more than somebody that grows up with a father. It's just heartbreaking to see what's happening in the world around us, and there's a great attack that takes place in South Africa, our own country, during the apartheid era. One of the things that happened during the apartheid era that is so heartbreaking is that African families were split up, where the father had to go and work on the mines to provide for their families, and they were hardly ever home, while the mother and the grandmothers were looking after the children at their homes. But that's happening all over the world. There's a massive attack on fatherhood, on manhood. And it is heartbreaking, but we need to be wide awake on that, because Satan is not going to sit back and allow fathers to be fathers. Because if fathers are strong and fathers are godly men, the households are normally strong. and godly households with good, solid discipline in those households. Someone said that the clearest and loudest words our children ever hear are those of our own example. For example, children who live in a, how can I say, with critical parents, they will learn to be critical. Children whose parents scream and argue, they learn to do the same. Children whose parents find all kinds of excuses to miss church worship service or church meetings or to spend time in the Word and prayer, they find it very easy to do exactly the same thing. Children whose parents are not involved in ministry and who are not concerned for others or passionate about others, the children will likewise just be indifferent to the needs of people around them. In a certain sense, we can say that our children become a blueprint of us as parents. I would like to quote the words of Woodrow Wilson, and that was when he was the president of Princeton University. And this is what he said, and he addressed a group of parents. And this is what he said, I quote, "I get many letters from you parents about your children. You want to know why we people up here in Princeton can't make more out of them and do more for them. Let me tell you the reason we can't. It may shock you just a little, but I'm not trying to be rude. The reason is that they are your sons, and I can add there, and your daughters, reared in your homes, blood of your blood, bone of your bone. They have absorbed the ideas of your homes. They have formed and fashioned, you have formed and fashioned them. They are your sons," and I add daughters. "In those malleable, moldable years of their lives, you have forever left your imprint upon them." Such wise words. Such amazing words that are so true, isn't it? I've heard it said before, and I agree with this statement 100%. I don't know where I heard it, but I've heard it, that you don't get problem children. There's no such thing as a problem child. You get problem parents. That's where the problem lies. It's not with the children, it's with the parents. Most all children that are or become problem children at a young age are mostly due to parents that are problems or problem parents. So if parents expect their children to turn out well when the example that the children get from their homes are not conducive to encourage good outcomes, but they expect something else than what they put in. It's amazing. But that's kind of the expectation in parents' minds, that I can put in hardly anything, but I expect a lot to come out. It doesn't work like that. Beloved, the homes that our children grow up in will have a huge influence in the outcome of our children, their children, and the children of their children. It's inevitable. And by the way, that's the way that God instituted it. That's the way that God intended it. That's why there are such things as parents. That's why there is such a thing as a spiritual father in the home, a father that takes the role of the spiritual head of the home, the leader of the home, that guides his children and his family in the direction that God wants them to move into. And that's why God has specifically made men, I believe, specifically boys, young men. What we do is, or men in general, we don't really listen that well. I don't think it's a good thing to have a teacher standing in front of a classroom and teaching a bunch of boys. I don't think it's a good thing. And the reason why I'm saying it is because we don't listen. Boys struggle to listen. But we will follow example. If there is an example set, whether it's a good one or a bad one, you will see boys will follow it. And I believe that's the way that God made us. As we want to see an example and we want to follow that. The Apostle Paul knew what he said when he said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." Paul was saying to the men, he said, "Listen, I'm setting the example. Now you do the same. Not I'm teaching you all this stuff and now you go and do it." He says, No. I'm showing you what I'm doing. And now you do what I do." Because that's the way that men are made, I believe, with all of my heart. I read somewhere that Jonathan Edwards, he was the son of a godly home. His father was a preacher, and that's not the reason why the home was a godly home, but that was just his father was a preacher. But he grew up in a home where his father was a godly man. And before him, his mother's father was also a pastor. So the environment that Jonathan Edwards grew up in was a Christian environment. Godly people. And you can also see it in his own life. And anyway, there's a history of his offspring that was given. I found it, and it just struck me, and I wanted to share that with you. It says of the offspring from this man, they could find 400, a little bit more than 400 of his offspring that they could trace. And of the 400, it included 14 college presidents, 100 professors, 100 have been ministers of the gospel, or missionaries, or theological teachers, and more than 100 of them were lawyers and judges. And out of the whole number, 60 have been doctors, and as many more authors of high rank or editors of journals. That's the legacy this man left behind. As a godly man. Now, I'm not saying that people with credentials and all these things says anything about the man. I just believe because he was a godly man, he grew up in a godly home, and those principles and those values were obviously related, or how can I say, was passed on to the children and their children. You can see it go from generation to generation to generation. What I would like to do this morning, I'm going to use a few different passages of Scripture, so we're not going to have one specific passage. But I would like us to spend a few moments looking at a few biblical principles that I believe is important for us as men to be biblical fathers. Okay? Because I believe that we need to be biblical fathers. There's an appeal, there's a call, there's a responsibility on us as believers to be godly men in the first place, but also biblical fathers. Before I dig into that, let's just have a word of prayer. Father, we are so grateful for your word. We're so thankful that we can open up your word and find all these amazing principles that guides us and directs our footsteps. And Father, we have a desire to follow you and to do what you called us to do and to be what you called us to be. So I want to pray, Father, as we go into these principles, will you please open up our hearts to receive them and our minds to understand them, so that ultimately you may be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the first principle that I would like to share with you, biblical principle about being a biblical father, is being a biblical father started with God. Okay? That's where it started. And we should imitate him in the sense of his revelation of himself as Father. We can never be a father like God is a father. There's no way, because we're human. Okay? But I believe that the scripture gives us a revelation of God as Father so that you and I can have someone to look up to and say, wow, what an example. And especially men who wants to be godly fathers, who wants to be biblical fathers, can say, Heavenly Father, I look at you, and that's what I would like to do. So I would like to be a kind of father that you are to your children. Now, in the Old Testament, God is basically painted as the father of the nation of Israel. He's like a father to them. He brought them forth. He formed them into a nation. And then he matured them and he sustained them. That's everything we know about God as the father of Israel. In Deuteronomy 32 verse 6, we read, "Do you thus deal with the Lord, O foolish and unwise people? Is he not your father who brought you, or who bought you, sorry? Has he not made you and established you?" See what it says about him? The God of Israel, the one who looked after Israel, who took Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldeans, and brought them into the promised land and made them a nation. And he looked after them. Even when they were in the wilderness, he was the one who looked after them. God made sure that he looked after the people of Israel because he was their father. But obviously, it's not the same kind of principle or fatherhood that we see in the New Testament. No, there's a difference between God's fatherhood in the Old Testament and God's fatherhood in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, God is the father of Israel, and he's this disciplinary father. He's this serious father. So when you read the Old Testament and you see how God worked with Israel, you can see, wow, this was not a father to play with. But when you get to the New Testament, you see that the fatherhood of God becomes more individual. It becomes more centered on the individual believers. Obviously, he still is the father of all believers. He is our father. That's why we read in Romans chapter 8, verse 15, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." And he's speaking to individual believers in Rome. Obviously, he's speaking to all the believers in Rome, but he's speaking to individual believers. We can, each one of us can call out to God, and we can call him Father, because he is our Father. Personally involved in each one of our lives. Absolutely amazing. In the Old Testament, we can then say that God the Father, he's the one who created everything. He created us. And you can see in Israel that he creates Israel. You can see God as the creator God who creates everything, puts everything in place. And in the New Testament, we see him being involved individually in the lives of his people. You see more of a personal relationship between God the Father and the individual believers we see in the New Testament. And I believe as spiritual, of like physical fathers to our children, but also the spiritual heads of our homes, I believe that we should mature our children. We should sustain them. We should care for them as God cared for the nation of Israel and the way that God cares for us. And it's amazing how Jesus said, if my child comes to me and asks me for a snake, will I give him a snake? No, I won't. If my child comes to me and says, Dad, I want to eat rocks, will I give him stones to eat? No, I won't do that. Because I want the best for my child. If my child comes to me and says, Dad, I want a Ferrari. They won't do that, by the way. But if they did, and they were young, would I give it to them? Most probably not. And the reason for that is they must learn how to look after what they have. They must first learn to look after the small things before they can take responsibility for the bigger things in life. But you get parents that just gives their children everything they want. Whenever they want it, they just get it. They don't even look after the things that they received. So in that sense, a father is not just going to give and give. When it comes to care, a father is going to say, listen, what is good for my child? With the wisdom the father has, not with the wisdom the child has. And whether that child is upset and cross or whatever, it doesn't matter. Because at the end of the day, the father is the spiritual head of the home. And he needs to follow what God wants and the principles that God has set up in his word. But beloved, being a biblical father, I believe, finds its greatest expression not in the fact that God is just involved in us in the New Testament personally, but it was Jesus, for example, who said to us that we can come to the Father and speak to him, and he did it in the Lord's Prayer. No? We can address him as our Father. We can bring our desires and our needs, everything we can bring to him. We can look up to him as the Father. We might have been disappointed with our earthly fathers. And I mean, there are unfortunately so many believers today that has a complete wrong understanding of who God is. And it's based on their own understanding of their own fathers, their earthly fathers. Because the earthly father is supposed to form the picture that a child has of the heavenly father is supposed to be formed by the earthly father. So many times children have a wrong understanding of the Heavenly Father because their earthly fathers were such a bad example. But in the New Testament, Jesus Christ comes to us when he speaks about his Father. He's not speaking about Joseph. He's speaking about God the Father, the first person in the Trinity. And he says to his disciples, you can pray to him. And you ask him for help. And you ask him for provision, and you glorify him because he's worthy. He's the best example that there is. Jesus never referred to his earthly father, even though he grew up with Joseph. No? Jesus pointed his disciples to the heavenly father because that's the best example there is. You don't find a better example than that. And by the way, no earthly father should feel, what is the word? What is minderwaardig in English? Inferior. Thank you. I shouldn't feel, any earthly father shouldn't feel inferior if they point their children towards the Heavenly Father and say, this is what a real father looks like, and this is what I try to be. It's good. If we always point our children towards the Father, the Heavenly Father, it's the best thing that we can do because he is the best example that we have. Take, for example, in Luke chapter 15, where we have the parable of the prodigal son. Eh? So you have this young man who comes to his father, says, I would like to have my part of the inheritance, and then he goes off and he squanders it. He makes a big mess of his life and ends up among the pigs, and then while he's among the pigs, he realizes, whoa, I'm going to go back to my father and say to him, Father, I'm just one of your servants. Treat me as one of your servants, but at least I want to come home. I want to be with you. And then this whole picture of the father, what this father does when his son comes home. Amazing picture. And in this parable, Jesus was telling us something about biblical fatherhood, that is just absolutely amazing. For example, he speaks about forgiveness. Because when that prodigal son came back, remember now, that prodigal son took his inheritance and he squandered it. He had nothing left. He was one of those washed-out kids. Eh? There was one of those kids that you don't want in your home. But when he came back, the father forgave him completely. Took him in. You see the patience of the father as he waited patiently for his son to come back. Obviously, we see the goodness of God as he, or the Father, and we know that the Father represents God now in that parable. We see the goodness of the Father as his Son returns back. We see how good this Father is, and by the way, how prepared this Father is, how he provides for his Son that has just come back, because he already had a calf that was ready to be slaughtered. He was fattened for that day when his Son would return. He would provide again. Didn't cut off his Son. He opened up his arms to his Son, because he forgave his Son. Then in this whole parable, you just see true love flow from this Heavenly Father. Absolutely amazing. And you see the fairness of this Father. And by the way, it's not earthly fairness, this is biblical fairness. Because he says to his older son, "But son, haven't you been with me all the time? Wasn't everything that I had yours?" Because the older son was moaning and groaning, because he was once again taking in his younger son and giving to him what he had. And we also see planning, because the father had the calf ready. Beloved, this is an amazing example of true fatherhood. Just go and read the parable. And you will see and you will find that in every aspect, that's exactly who God is. That's who he is. That explains to us the character of God as our Heavenly Father. Absolutely amazing. That's what we have to strive towards as earthly fathers. That's the example that is set before us. And I know, yes, the standard is very high. And yes, as earthly people that know that we still have a sinful nature, it's so hard to come by. But still, that is a standard that we can set for ourselves and say, this is where I'm going. This is what I want to reach with everything that's in me. This is who I want to be. Being a biblical father to our children is also, I call it, a gift from God. And earthly fathers need to understand that. We need to understand that our children is a gift. To be a father is a gift from God. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, we read the following. It says, "I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," verse 15, "from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." See, family is God's idea. When God made Adam and Eve, placed them on the earth, multiply, have children, that means you have a father and a mother and you have children. That was God's idea. To place the father as the head of the home, the spiritual leader of the house, that's God's idea. And for us as men to have the privilege to be fathers is a gift from God. Because it was God's idea from the beginning, and we need to cherish that gift. Not play with it. Not squander it. Not abuse it. But also being a biblical father means that we have the privilege to share the great things that God has done for us, in us, and through us with our children. Amazing privilege that we have. To take our children and sit them down, especially when they're younger, when they get older, they need to get to the point where they need to start knowing God in such a way that God is doing things in their own lives. It can also happen in their small lives, you know, when they're young. But we need to take our children, sit them down, and speak to them and tell them about the things that God has done in our lives. How God has used us for his glory. How God has provided for us because he's our Heavenly Father. How he disciplined us because he is our Father. We need to be able to sit down with our children and to discuss with them who God is and what He has done in our own lives and how He is personal for us, personally involved in my life. And I wonder sometimes how many Christian fathers that call themselves Christians, how many of them has anything to tell their children about what God has done in their lives, what God is doing in their lives, and how God has used them? Because I believe, beloved, if fathers do not set the example, where are the children going to get that example? From the drunkard on the street? From the television? Where are they going to get the example? From the teacher at school? From the evolutionist at university? We as fathers have a privilege to teach our children from a young age that God is real. He's not a figment of our imagination. He's not a God afar off. No, He's a God that is real, that is here, that is busy in my life now. And the children need to see it in us and hear it from us. We must be the ones who sit down with our children and tell them about it. I read this in Psalm 44, verse 1. By the way, this is a contemplation of the sons of Korah. And verse 1 says, "We have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us the deeds You did in their days, in days of old." Beautiful, eh? We heard from our fathers what You did in days of old. We have heard it from our dads. They told us. We didn't hear it secondhand from somewhere else. We heard it from them. They told us. Beloved, and then also being a biblical father means to be careful how you live your life. Because we can easily pass on a bad legacy to our children. And as I said before, unfortunately, specifically boys, they have the tendency of following that example. You've heard that expression, like father, like son, eh? That's very true. Very, very true. There's this example in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 2. It says the following. This is speaking about Israel. Remember, Israel were on their way to go and rebuild, or Nehemiah was on his way to go and, well, he was already there, building the walls of Jerusalem after they've been in exile. And this is what happened. It says, "Those of the Israelites, or the Israelite lineage, separated themselves from all the foreigners, and they stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers." They stood there and they started confessing their own sin. And you know why? I believe it's because they saw exactly the same sin that their fathers did. They saw it in them. They saw the same thing in themselves. Praise God that they were willing to confess their sin, because their fathers weren't. And they ended up in exile. I believe that we need to make sure that we walk upright before God, so that our children do not have to. It doesn't help for the children to confess the sins of the fathers, by the way, no? Because the children are not responsible for the sins of the fathers. Each one is responsible for their own sin, according to Scripture. But there is such a thing as a repetition of the sins of the fathers that takes place through the children. That you can see. It's clear in society around us. It's clear in the world around us. So So what we need to do is we need to lead our children towards what is good and what is right in the sight of the Lord. That's what we are supposed to do as fathers. And that means that at times we need to discipline our children. It's not easy. It's not nice. But it's something that we need to do. But there's a very beautiful principle when we do discipline our children. I believe while disciplining our children, it's an opportunity for us to teach our children what is right. So before I discipline my child, I sit my child down and I say, all right, what have you done wrong? Why do I have to discipline you? And how does God feel about what you have done? What is the scriptural basis for why I'm going to discipline you? And it's an opportunity to teach the child. And then at the end of the day, the child feels the discipline. And hopefully they remember the lesson. But it's amazing they do. They really do. Being biblical fathers, beloved, means to boldly proclaim that we serve the Lord, no matter what who and what says. We boldly state and proclaim that we serve the Lord. You remember Joshua? In Joshua 24:15, Joshua said, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which our fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What a bold statement. And by the way, this is a public statement. Of a godly father who rises up and says, I don't care what you do. Me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will follow Him. Because I love God. In our context, I've been saved by God's grace through faith in Christ Jesus alone. I've been born again, and because I'm a child of God, I will worship Him and follow Him, and I will lead my family in the same direction, whether you like it or not. That's what I will do. No matter what the consequences are, that's what I'm going to do. Oh, beloved, do we need more fathers like that? That will rise up like Joshua and boldly proclaim. Lastly, I mean, I can share a lot of biblical principles. I'm not going to share all of them, otherwise we'll be busy until tomorrow, maybe the end of the week. But lastly, being a biblical father means to provide both physically and spiritually in the needs of our families. There's this beautiful verse in 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 8 says, if anyone does not provide for his own and specifically for those in his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. It's the role of a father to provide for his family. It's our responsibility. God has given us that responsibility. Which means that God will enable fathers to do that. Except if they're lazy. Except if they've given over their responsibility as fathers have given it over to the mother. That's when they don't provide. That's why I'm so tough on young men that get little girls or young ladies pregnant. And then they just disappear. Or they don't take responsibility for those children. If you want to see a man up in arms, that's me. When I was in MET, I would take them to court. I would fight them. They would have an enemy in me until they take up their responsibility. Because fatherhood, it's not for sissies. It's not for weaklings. It's for men who will rise up and say, I take responsibility because God has given me this amazing opportunity to have an influence in the life of my family, to lead my children to become Christ-like. He has given me the ability to be able to provide for my family. Because God is the one who enables us to do that, both physically and spiritually. So the question that remains, beloved, is this. And ladies, I can't ask you this question because you are not fathers, but I can ask the fathers the question. Are you a biblical father? And I want to challenge men. I want to challenge young men who are growing and hopefully, by God's grace, will become fathers. I want to challenge you this morning to take up that responsibility because it is a responsibility, but to take it up as a man, not as a weakling. We need men in the church. We need men in society. We don't need wimps. I don't know if that's a good word. Anyway. May God give us the grace. So you know where you stand today. You know where you stand this moment. And if you have not been a biblical father, the way that you are supposed to be, then it's time for you to repent. Maybe it's time for fathers to get on their knees before their own families, before God, and confess to their own families that they haven't been good fathers. First confess it to God, then confess it to your family. Start being the kind of fathers that God expects. Because we are the ones who are basically planting everything into the next generation that will then plant into the next generation that follows. We have a major responsibility. May God help us in that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can come to you as our Heavenly Father that understands everything about fatherhood. Because you not only set the example, you instituted fatherhood. And Father, it's such a privilege for us this morning to come to you and to pray. Father, please enable us as spiritual men, as men who are born again by your Spirit. Enable us, Father, to be the kind of fathers on this earth that we are called to be, challenged to be in Scripture. So that our examples may be such that young men will be able to follow our example, our children may be able to follow example, our daughters, our wives, we may look up to us. Not because we've got big mouths and we can shout and be strong, but because we are good spiritual men, godly men, biblical fathers. I want to pray for anyone this morning, Father, who listened to this message, who have been convicted in their heart that they are not where they're supposed to be. I pray, Father, may this day be the day. May this moment be the moment of repentance, of turning away from their old ways and embracing biblical fatherhood. I pray for those who are living as biblical fathers, and Father, we know we're not perfect. You know us better than we know ourselves. But I want to pray, Father, will you please enable us to become better fathers every day so that you may be glorified in through our lives more and more every day, as we pray in Jesus' name.